we'll continue our study in Romans. We are now in chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. I heard of recently a family, a widow with three sons who had done fairly well in living and making a living, and they wanted to take care of their mom in her old age. So the first son bought their mother a large house and put her up in the house. The second son bought her a nice big fancy car. And the mother was, she was hard that she couldn't see very well. She couldn't read her Bible. And so the third son bought her a talking parrot that could read, memorize the entire Bible and could quote the Bible to her. I thought that'd be kind of cool, you know. And so, you know, each people trying to outdo each other, you know. And so the mom got all settled and she called her three sons one by one. And she told the first son, she said, "I appreciate the house, but it's just way too big for me. It's hard to keep clean." She was thankful, but it was too big. And second son, she called and she said, "Thank you for the car, but it's too long. It's hard to drive and get in and out of, and takes so much gas, but I appreciate it." And the third son, she called and she said, "Of all the gifts, I especially enjoyed yours the most. Thank you for the tasty chicken." Make sure you're careful what you give to your mother-in-law or your mom. I heard a church secretary recently got a phone call from somebody. The guy said, "I want to talk to the head hog at the trough," which offended the secretary. She said, "Sir, if you're talking about the pastor," she goes, "you need to call him pastor here. We don't disrespect him." He said, "Oh, ma'am, I was going to give your church a large donation. I want to talk to him." She goes, "Hang on, I see Porky coming in right now." Amen. All right. That's what you do when you have time on your hands, driving back and forth, trying to find jokes to tell at your church. So, anyway. All right, Romans chapter 4. That's why I don't have a secretary here at our church. Well, my wife is kind of one, but she's never called me. Have you ever called me Porky? No, she's called me worse things than Porky. We won't discuss those tonight. I won't offend our weaker brothers in Christ. Yeah. Romans chapter 4. Let's all stand for reading of God's Word. We're going to look at several verses tonight, Lord willing, but we'll read down tonight from verses 1 to 8, and then if we'll cover more, we'll pick those up as we go. But Romans chapter 4, probably one of the greatest chapters here in the Bible. It's a turning point from Romans for the first three chapters, and it's going to really tonight, going to really define salvation by faith. And so it's a tremendous chapter explaining how a person is saved. Verse 1 says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Father, we come to you now. Thank you, Lord, for these tremendous verses of scriptures. Lord, how again we exalt the grace of God, and Lord, that salvation is simply by faith in Christ Jesus without any kind of works attached. And Lord, tonight I just pray that you bless the seed and bless the preach and teach of your word. Help our folks, I pray in your name. We ask, amen. You may be seated. We are in chapter 4. In chapters 3 through 8, we find that God's salvation, or the righteousness of God, revealed. We've looked at the first three chapters and dealt with God's wrath being revealed unto man. And now these next several chapters, we look at the righteousness of God being revealed and God's salvation. We also talked about last few weeks that salvation is free. We looked at that in the last few verses of chapter 3, that salvation is free. We need to be careful as believers that we don't attach works to salvation. Sometimes we'll say things like, "Well, if you don't name the sin, or if you do this, or if you don't do that, you must not be saved." Well, that's a Lordship type salvation. So we can't as Christians ever attach a work to salvation. I can't say to somebody, well, if you don't stop drinking, you must not be saved. Because salvation is not stop drinking plus faith. We can't say to somebody, well, if you don't stop doing drugs, then you must not obviously be saved. Or, you know, if you're divorced, you must not be saved. We can never attach those things to salvation because salvation is by faith through grace. But oftentimes we as Christians, we want to judge people based upon their work. We say, well, they must not be saved. We don't have the ability to say that. And so salvation is free. And then the number two we'll look at this evening is salvation is by faith. We want to look tonight that the doctrine or the salvation by faith is faith alone. Faith alone. And so we end chapter 3 with God justifying man. God does it by faith apart from works. And so to justify is to declare and treat as righteous. That's without works, but by faith that God does that. Again, Romans 4 is probably one of the greatest chapters on salvation by faith in the Bible. Because it teaches that salvation is by faith alone. Many religions claim to believe in salvation by faith, but not very many believe in salvation by faith alone. And the word "alone" is a word that divides the Baptists and the Bible Baptist doctrine, Bible doctrine, from many other denominations. For example, the Catholics believe in the body of the blood of Christ. If you go to a Catholic church, they'll talk about the body of the blood of Christ. But they won't buy the blood of Christ alone. It's the blood plus something else. We also find that the fact that Christ is the mediator, but, and they believe that, but not Christ's mediator alone. They believe that Mary is also a mediator as well. So it's not Christ alone. They also believe that the authority of the scriptures, somewhat, but not the scriptures alone. All right, the Pope or priest or just anybody has the right to teach contrary to the scriptures, and they believe it. And so we as Christians and believers believe that these things stand alone. That's all we need. And that no man has the right to change these things. So we believe that the blood of Christ stands alone. That's what we need for salvation. We believe that Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man and that there's none other. And we believe that this course of Scripture is the final authority in our practice and in our belief as well. And no one has the right to change that. And so this is the wonders, the amazing thing of chapter 4, because it determines that faith stands alone, and it describes that to us here. Now, Paul divides this chapter into two major categories. He divides it in those who try for salvation and those who trust for salvation. So it's divided in those two categories. We're going to look at those two categories tonight. Those who try for salvation and those who trust for salvation. And so those who try for salvation. And so before showing salvation is by faith for those who trust, Paul shows the fallacy of trying for salvation. He does this by using two favorite Old Testament people and two of their favorite prophets. So look at those tonight. So he divides it up. Those who try for salvation, and he uses two of the Jews' favorite people that look back on they actually exalt and use as their standard. The first one is Abraham, a friend of God. Now remember that Abraham is the father of the Israel nation. And so if Paul's going to get anywhere with the Jewish people, he's got to address Abraham and bring Abraham into the conversation and reveal how was Abraham justified? How was Abraham made righteous? And so the Jews hang on to their two popular people, Abraham and David, and they hang on to circumcision and the law. And so they go back to Abraham, of course, David, but they hang on to these two men. And so we look tonight at Abraham, first of all. In verse number 1, it says this: "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." And so again, it's we find that one of the most popular fallacies, that every person there is a spark of good that must be fanned into a flame. The world's lie is that man is basically at heart good, and only needs the right environment and circumstances to bring that out and to be his best. And we are aware from the scripture this is not true. However, if any man can be saved by works, Abraham could have been saved by works, but he was not. We know that he's a friend of God, but what? How did Abraham? How did he become just? Verses 1 through 2. We already read those. Let's go to the next here one. How was Abraham justified? How is Abraham, again, this is, Paul has to address this question to the Jews that he was addressing, to show them how that salvation is by faith. So that's the theme of chapter 4, is that salvation by faith. Alright, so Romans 4:3 says, "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and was counted unto him for righteousness." So here we find that Abraham was the father of all Jews, and the great prototype of all the saved. Israel looked back at him as the father of all the faithful, so Paul must deal with Abraham and his avenue to righteousness. A man's work may earn praise from other men, but never from God. God's standards are holier and higher than man's. The truth is, imperfection marks every work of every man. For example, how many has ever here bought a brand new or fairly new car? You ever done that? And so you have that new car smell, and you think that your car is without any imperfections. But the truth of the matter is, as you begin to drive it day by day, and you begin to even wash it, you'll find that your car, brand new car that you thought had no imperfections has imperfections. I knew a guy years ago. I worked with him in Independence, and I worked at Pries Enterprises. Before he bought a new car, he would bring it home, and he'd wash it in his driveway. And he said if you washed the car, you'd be able to find all the little things that were wrong with it before you bought it. And so then he'd pick everything out, you know. And so I've not done that, but I have been surprised after buying a car, a used car, taking it home and washing it, how many things, like, I didn't even notice that spot. How did I miss that huge spot right there on the car? And so that is much like us as people. On the outside, we have what looks like good works, but we are full of imperfections. And Abraham was the same as any other man. And the Jews look at him as being perfected or righteous by circumcision and by the law. But how was he justified? How was Abraham justified? Well, we find that Abraham believed God. It's called on him for righteousness' sake. Now, Abraham believed God, and it was like an accountant. We find here, well, let me read this to you, and I'll break this down for you. It's interesting. Abraham believed God, and God counted that faith for righteousness. And so, the word count there is very important in the Bible, the word counted. It's an accountant term, a CPA term. It talks about imputing. The word actually means impute. And it comes from a Greek word. We'll talk about that in a moment here. But it means to impute. And so what God did, when Abraham believed in God, he believed God for right, believed God, believed the promise of God, God said, all right, because of that, I'm going to impute to your account righteousness. Not your righteousness, my righteousness. And so when he stood before God then, he appeared to be as righteous because of God's righteousness. Not his own, but God's was on his account, transferred to his account. And that stands for all time. Abraham will never again be found guilty. Now, we find the word count comes from this word in the Greek. Brother Victor can read that for us. Logizomai. And logizomai is a verb. It's used 11 times in chapter 4. It's found as the word count, found as imputed, as reckoned. But it's used here in this word, in this sentence, the word counted, simply means imputed, charged to another's account. That's what it means, imputed, charged to another's account. Now, here's what I find interesting. In chapter number 4, verse number 3, it says, Abraham believed God. And if you were to break that down in the original, because I'm not a Greek scholar or a Greek professional, but here's what I find. When you break that down, Abraham believed God, believed in the Greek is an action verb that Abraham is doing. He's doing the action. But when you look at the word counted onto him, counted in the Greek is a passive verb, which means this, the action is being done to Abraham. And so here we find that God now is giving Abraham the promise. Abraham must respond to that promise by faith. So Abraham, Abraham is doing the action. He's believing God. But when it comes to being made righteous, Abraham does not do that. He can't make that charge, that he can't impute that. He can't reckon that. He can only, as he must be passive, he must receive it. Who's doing the action? God's doing the action. And so here we find that Paul explains this. How does a person get saved? You do the action. You respond to God by faith. That's you do the action there. Our faith in action that God has given to us, by the way. Then when we are imputed or when we're counted as righteousness, we're passive in that situation. All we can do is sit back and receive it. It would be like somebody coming to you and saying, all right, brother so-and-so, I'd like to pay off your house, your car. What debt do you have? I want to pay that off. You can't reach into the pocket and write out the check for the guy, but you can receive it. If you want to practice tonight, let me know, and I'll be happy to show you how to do it. All right, you get the checkbook, and I'll show you how to receive it, okay? But that's how it is. Abraham's receiving the action here. Now, we find here that salvation is freely giving. Look at this one now. Now, to him that worketh is reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So here again, Abraham is being explained now. How did he get justified? It was by his faith in God. He believed the promise of God, that God would make him, that God was going to give him, make him a great name, a great nation, that through him Christ would come. And so he's looking forward to the cross of Calvary. He believes God, and God imputes upon his account righteousness. Now, if a man works for something, then the transaction becomes one of a debt paid. Tonight, Brother Griffin's here in his work clothes. Doesn't he look good? He looks tough, doesn't he? He's an authorized service provider. And he's even got a cool name. I can't see from here, but it's even a cool name. And so he works, and I guarantee you he wouldn't work wherever he works very long if there wasn't a debt paid at the end of the week. I'm sure he probably gets direct deposit to his account like almost everybody else does. And so if he didn't go to his account and find something imputed to his account, he'd probably say, hey, what's going on here? I've got girls to take care of. I need money. And so when you work for something, you get paid for it. Abraham did not work to become righteous. He believed in God, and God imputed righteousness to him. And so here we see that salvation is freely given. And so Paul first deals with, don't fall asleep on me yet. So Paul first deals with Abraham, because that's where the Jews hung on to. Abraham's our father, and he was righteous because of circumcision or because of the law. We'll get that to in a moment here. But Paul shows that Abraham was justified by faith. Now watch this. Here's what I like too. Who does God justify? The ungodly. It doesn't matter how good you, it doesn't matter if you listen. If you're saved off the street, you're ungodly. If you're a Sunday school kid, you're still ungodly. If you're listening, I know there's no second generation Christians, but if you've been raised in church, you can go back and say, well, my mom and dad were saved, my grandparents were saved. Guess what? When you got born again, you're still ungodly. God does not justify the righteous. God justifies the ungodly. I want to remind us that tonight, because it puts us back, reminds us where we came from. That when we got to the cross, there was no varying levels at the foot of the cross. There was no, you know, for good people, you're standing over here because you don't quite need as much. And for bad people, you're in the middle. And for really, really bad people, you're over here to the left because you're going to need more attention. And the ground was level. We all came before Christ to salvation as ungodly. And when God justified us, he justified the ungodly. And so he puts us here. What does it take then? Faith in Jesus Christ. We find the next man that Paul deals with. But the Jews, again, were his favorite people. We have Abraham, a friend of God, also David, a man for God's own heart. This is another man that the Jews looked to because, of course, he was the king, the great king over Israel. He's the head of Hebrew royalty. And so he's the lineage of the kings and become the best known of the kings. And yet, what was his testimony? He didn't have a very good testimony at times. But he said this in verse number 6. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness, without works. That was his testimony. Without works. We read in the next verse, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. God imputes righteousness without works. Again, the word imputeth is the same word as counted in verse number 5. It speaks of the same free transaction that took place when one trusts in Jesus Christ. It cannot be earned or merited. Then it will be a debt paid. It comes freely. Verse number 7 and 8 says, Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So not only is the man's sin forgiven and covered, but God will never impute sin to that man's account again. Amen? So his sin is not just forgiven, it's forgotten. It's covered, it has been canceled. When salvation is freely bestowed, the sin is forever banished. Now God is talking about a man's account as far as his position before God is concerned. Never again would God charge his account with those sins. Now David learned this in his behavior, his own behavior, with Bathsheba and Uriah. In his life, he committed these sins with these people. He broke three commandments. He coveted, committed adultery, and he murdered. So his condition before God was altered. You read Psalms 51 about that. David begged God for forgiveness and the restoration. But his position for God was not changed. He was still before God righteous. Now think about that. God tells us that no whoremonger, no adulterer has any place in the kingdom of God. We find that David committed those sins and David went to heaven. Why? He was a friend of God. Why? Because when he believed in Christ, looked ahead to the cross of Calvary, God imputed upon his account righteousness. So his position before God was righteous. Now his condition might have been a little different. Just like you and I. When you get born again, our position before Christ is eternal secure. We are forever righteous before God. But our condition sometimes, our relationship sometimes, might be a little bit hinky. Is that a good word to use? Hinky? I don't know. It just kind of flew out there. Thinking about that parrot. It might not be right. You know, I've got four sons, and they'll always be my sons. But there have been times I'm pretty mad at a few of them. And I'm fixing to stay mad at least one of them right now. So, for a while anyway. But our position has never changed. I read this illustration of some years ago, a wealthy English man purchased a Rolls Royce. Wouldn't that be nice? I don't know if I liked one or not. I think I'd rather have a Lamborghini. But he took his new car to France, and while in France, his car broke down. And so he called the factory in Britain, and they sent a mechanic to him and fixed the Rolls Royce. Well, the man waited for several weeks waiting for an invoice. And finally, after several weeks of no invoice, he called Rolls Royce. And he said, listen, I was in southern France. My car broke down. Y'all sent a mechanic over to fix my car. What's the cost? He said, sir, we have no record of any of our cars ever breaking down. That's the kind of car I want. But that's the way of salvation. When you get born again, you're forgiven and the sins are forgotten. And as far as your position in Christ is concerned, he has no record of you ever sinning. What a blessing that is. He has no record of it. He keeps no record. And so it pleases God to give mercy. Listen, God loves believers. God loves his children. It pleases God to give mercy. But we still have to deal with God in our daily condition. And so we find here the bottom line is that the two Jewish favorite people that did not try or work for salvation are Abraham and David. They did not. Now they thought they did. The Jews looked at them as trying, but David and Abraham both said this: "We were justified by faith in God." Now, what is that? What is those who try for salvation? So we have Abraham, we have David. Now watch this. Two of the Jews' favorite properties are found in Romans 4, 9 through 12. And they're long verses, so I'll tell you this, because if I read them, I'll get tongue-tied because they use the word circumcision a lot, and that word gets me all tongue-tied up. And so basically, they hang on to two things the Jews do for their righteousness. Circumcision was given to Abraham, and also the law given to Moses. So they hang on to these two things. They're two favorite properties of salvation, which we know as believers won't cut it. But let's show you something here first. The first argument, of course, there are first two arguments here. The first argument is, of course, the property of circumcision. Now, we answer the question, when was Abraham circumcised? Well, if you look at verse number 10, it says this: "How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision." We find that when Abraham was justified by faith, it was about 14 years before he was circumcised. If you read out the scriptures in Genesis chapter 15, when God told Abraham, gave Abraham the promise, it was 14 years before he was circumcised. And so when was he justified? A long time before circumcision came into play. So then the question is, well, why then? Why do they use, why circumcision? Why was it used then? Well, we find Paul gives that answer to the Jews in verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, through the, although they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So we find, why was that used then? It was a sign of their faith. Now, thank God today we don't have to do that for a sign of our faith, but we have what we call baptism. Does baptism save anybody? No. Never has. But when you get baptized, it's a sign of our faith. Same way with Abraham. And so they gave Abraham the sign of circumcision to the Jews, of course, to reveal this, there's a sign of their faith and a sign that they were God's chosen people. But it was never to use for righteousness, to count for righteousness. It was only to confirm their righteousness that had already been counted. And so we find that Abraham was circumcised long before, Abraham was saved by faith long before he was circumcised. It's not the practicing of the sign, is the possessing of the faith that made Abraham righteous. The second law that we come to then is this. The law. Second property is the law that the Jews hung on to. Now we find that, watch this, verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through, now watch this, through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now why is that? Well, because when Abraham was justified by faith, the law had not even been written for hundreds of years yet. Who's the law given to? Moses. Not Abraham. Abraham didn't even have the law. Now, Abraham had a conscience. He knew some things about the word of God, how God expected to live, but he was a liar long before the law was ever given. So we find here that the Jews hung on to the law, but Abraham was justified. The father of the Jews was justified long before. And by the way, he was justified first as a Gentile. He was a Gentile before he was a Jew. All right? And he became the father of the Jewish nation. Okay? And so long before circumcision or the law was even given, we find that God gave him justification by faith. So there are some promises that God gives you by conditional promises. If you do certain things, then I'll do certain things. We find that in the area of tithing. God says, if you would tithe, try it, try me, prove me, and I'll give you a blessing. But when it comes to Abraham being the heir of the father of God, the heir of the nations and the father of the Israel family, that was not a promise that was contingent upon Abraham's behavior or his works. It was based upon God's promise and Abraham's faith in God. And God keeps that promises. We can draw a parallel today to our own salvation as well. Salvation is not contingent based upon what we do. It's not a conditional covenant with God. It's simply faith in Christ Jesus, faith alone, and then God performs the rest. Now, here's what I want to see. Of course, the law does not do it. We have faith. Romans 14:16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And so it is, why is it of faith that it might be by grace? Any other way is simply a work that's owed to us. Now I want to close with this verse. Look with me at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Turn back just a few pages. Turn to the right for a few pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse number 18. It's a little bit lengthy passage, but I want you to see all these verses. Look at verse 18. Follow along as I read. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. So we're saying those that do not believe in Christ rejecters, the cross is foolish to them. Why? Because there are their own gods. They said in their heart, there is no God. And so the preaching of the cross of Calvary means nothing to them. But to those who are us who are saved, we realize it's the power of God that saved us. Amen. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and on the Greeks foolishness. So again, that's very easy to understand. God said, listen, in today's society, in today's, in this dispensation, men are saved by preaching the Word of God. That's what God is. Listen, God could have chosen all different kinds. He could have chosen riding across the sky. Angels could have proclaimed it. He could have done anything he wanted to do. But he said, listen, men are going to hear the Word of God by preaching. But we find that to the Jews, a stumbling block. A stumble at Jesus Christ. And to the Greeks, it's foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Look around us tonight. This is no insult to who's in our church. But where are the important leaders? Where are the rich people? That's my question tonight. Where are the rich people? There's not very many here. Why? Because the things of the cross of Calvary is foolish to them. They don't need a Savior. That's what they think. Look at verse number 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Now watch this, verse 29. That no flesh shall glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. God said this, verse 29, that in his presence no flesh shall glory. Why? Because we can't go back to any kind of work that man has done for our righteousness. We have to go back to our faith in Christ and the work of Calvary. That's what imputes to our account righteousness. If we were to keep books tonight, my book was in the red. I was in debt. I owed a great price. But when I believed in Christ Jesus as my Savior, God took and he scratched out the debt and he put in his righteousness that I had a balance. So when he looks at me, he looks and says that Ed Mast owes nothing. He's saved, he's redeemed, he's mine, he's free and clear, he owes nothing. I stand before God righteous, but when I stand before him, I cannot glory in myself because I must glory in Christ Jesus. I want to say tonight, and I'm not here to be unkind to anybody, but wouldn't it be a good thing tonight if we practice that here on this side of heaven? If none of us for glory in our flesh, somehow think that church and ministry is about us, about what I can do, about how good I can sing, about how good I can preach, how good I can lead, but that it's all about Jesus Christ. If we're going to glory, we're going to glory in him. I can't believe tonight, again, we live in a wicked society, and it's getting darker and more wicked as we live, but it's amazing how some of this stuff creeps in the church, and all these little petty disagreements and arguments and things that people get bothered by. In heaven, it'll mean nothing. In the big picture of things, it means nothing. So how do we capture that right now? Let's not glory in our flesh. Let's not think that we're somebody. Let's not expect us to be highly exalted. Well, let's come to church. Let's come before the church and let's glorify God. How about when we come to church, we just, you know, shake a hand and smile and greet somebody and tell them wonderful it is to be saved. Get in the pew and grab a hymn though and sing out loud. I mean, just sing. I mean, you know, sometimes we in the Midwest, we're so worried about being in tune. I'm not too worried about that. Being in tune and singing our parts just right, you know, and harmonizing just perfect. Everything has to be perfect. And we miss sometimes the worship because we're so worried about everything being perfect. How about just getting some volume? There's to make a joyful noise. He said, shout unto the Lord. You'd be surprised what changes when God, people just give God glory. And just come and to worship God and give him glory. Listen to the preaching. Hey, listen to the preaching. Listen, I know that I've been here, you know, I've been here 12 years, and sometimes you hear the same voice over and over and over again. Sometimes you gotta put away all the distractions and say, you know what? It's not about his naggy voice. It's, what is the message today for me? What can I take home that's going to help me today get closer to Jesus Christ? Well, preacher, I've known you for so many years. I know as soon as you read a verse and give the introduction, I know where it's going. Well, amen. Amen. But we've not yet arrived. I just want to encourage you this evening. Thank God for what He's done for us. Tonight you're here, you're saved, you have a home in heaven by faith. Let's not glory in ourselves too awful much. Let's glory in the Lord. Because when we see Him, that's what we're going to be like. Those folks that think that, you know what, I'm just going to give God a high five and we're going to bump knuckles because we got it all worked out, we're buddies. That's where they're going to be. On their face before God. Humbled. And I think God is a great friend. But if you got it worked out where He's your buddy and a knuckle bumper, you have got wrong impression of who God is. And He's to be reverenced. And so I hope that's been helped to you this evening. Paul deals with those two people and those two properties. Abraham and David both testified by faith, and the circumcision of the law does not do anything for your faith. So if you're counting on anything besides faith in Christ, it's not going to avail you anything. Lord, tonight we come to you in closing. Thank you, dear God, for the book of Romans. Lord, it's lengthy. It's deep, Father. But Lord, it's a blessing, Lord, to reaffirm our faith. Lord, to realize the solid foundation of our salvation in Christ Jesus. Now, Lord, may you take and, Father, work in our lives to remove all doubt. But Lord, as you do that, help us to remove all pride. And Lord, fall deeper in love with you, we ask in your name tonight. Amen.